Thank you, dear. Open your Bible this morning to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. The book of Joshua, where we will be reading from chapter 4. Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Joshua chapter 4, beginning at verse 19. As you are turning, you are aware, I'm sure, the story. Moses has died. Now the people are instructed to go in and possess the land. For 40 years they have been in the wilderness. For 40 years they have wandered. Not because that's what God intended, but because of their disobedience, because of their lack of faith. For you remember, Moses had been instructed to bring them out and to bring them into the land of promise. It's 11 days from the Red Sea to the promised land as they march. But instead of going in, they wander for 40 years. 40 years in disobedience. For 40 years, Joshua has eaten of manna, when God intended for him to eat the old corn of the land. For 40 years they have struggled for water, when God had instructed them to enjoy the land of milk and honey. For 40 years Joshua has believed, God will give me the land, God will give us victory. But for 40 years he has been denied. Now Moses is dead. And God says, Joshua, be strong, be of good courage, lead the people in, possess the promised land. And so they have gotten themselves prepared. For days they have fasted and gone through ceremonial cleansing. Now they're going to cross over into the land. Joshua had said to the people, when the priests lead, you stay back, for you've never been this way before. And as they begin their journey, notice that the priests lead the way. They have the Ark of the Covenant. In symbolic form, God is out front. If you're going into the land, God must be your leader. God must be out front. And so when the priests come, they touch the waters of the Jordan. At that time of the year, they're in flood stage. The water is raging. It's dangerous. But with God out front, there is no danger to fear. It's a time when they could have been swept away. After all, the ark is quite heavy. It would have pulled them down. But with God out front, you need not be afraid. And when their feet touched the water, the Bible says a miracle took place. The waters were stopped. They began to mound up back toward the north, and they begin to dry up toward the south. And so the priests stand in the midst of Jordan, holding the Ark of the Covenant, holding, as it were, God up before the people. And the people then, in the miracle of the drying up of the waters, go across to the other side. What a day! What a miracle! For 40 years they could have seen that, but for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. Let's read our scripture now. Chapter 4, verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. I read the other day about a little town down in the state of Texas with the unusual name of Uncertain. For years, its location was known, but it had not been spelled out. Someone brought a suit, and so a judge declared that Uncertain was to be certain. And so they established the town limits. He set an order that they would elect a mayor and a city council. But can you imagine having been a resident of the city of Uncertain, Texas? You apply for a passport and they say, where are you from? Uncertain. Surely you know where you're from. Well, I'm from Uncertain. Never really certain about anything. I want to say to you that I am convinced that that's where the average Christian is today in their faith. They're uncertain about so very much that they ought to be certain about. They're uncertain whether they're on their way to glory. They just hope that they're going to one day get there. They're uncertain whether God hears their prayers, though they sometimes do a little bullfrog kind of praying. They're uncertain about whether they ought to go to church, stay at home, whether they ought to tithe, whether they ought to do so many other things. They're uncertain if God would come to their aid if they got in trouble. Just not sure about anything. But I want to say to you, my friend, that that's the one place that God does not intend for any one of His children to dwell, in the land of uncertain. He expects us to live in that place where we would know for sure we're saved. We'd know for sure that God answers prayer. We'd know for certain that the Bible is God's inerrant word. That we would know for certain that the Holy Spirit fills our life, that He guides our steps. He keeps us by His power. He fills us with His Spirit. He overflows from our living. Everything that there is about our walk with God is a certainty, because we have the authority of His Word to declare it and the experience of our heart to assure it. But we're uncertain about so many things. We're like the two men, perhaps, or I wish that we were, who are sitting on top of their house and there's a flood going on. They're sitting up there and the flood water's rushing by. They're afraid they're going to be swept away as they watch their neighbors' things go floating by them. And in a while, one turns to his friend and says, do you remember church last Sunday when the preacher called us to the altar to pray for rain? He said, this ain't bad for a little church, is it? Listen, folks. We sing, I stand on the banks of Jordan and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. We liken the promised land to what it's going to be like when we leave this world and go to heaven. To the average Christian, I'm convinced that it's the pie in the sky by and by theory that keeps us going. But I want you to understand, friend, it's not that. It's all this and heaven too. To those who understand what it means to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a day of excitement. It's a day of wonder. It's a time when we expect God to work in our life in marvelous and miraculous ways. Now, if that is true, if God intends for us to know the blessings of heaven, if God intends for us to know the wonders of glory, then we ought to understand some things from His Word that will help us capture that truth. Proverbially, Canaan is a land of promise, but it is also a land of opposition. When you walk for God, when you stand with the Lord, you can expect opposition to arise, to be in your pathway, to try and defeat you. But also, Canaan is a land of provision. Whatever God has said, He will perform in meeting your needs. And Canaan is a land of protection. We stand on the promises. Some of God's promises are absolute. That is, He says it, that settles it, it'll be done. Some of God's promises are provisional, based upon some response or some condition. And some of God's promises are reciprocal. That is, when we perform, He performs. But we stand on the promises revealed in His Word. If we, as individuals, as a church, as a Sunday school class, in your own educational pursuits, in your business endeavors, if we are to achieve all that God has set for us in our Canaan, in our promised land, there are some things I believe that we are to do. Everything that man attempts, if it is to succeed, must have some common denominators that we can find here in His Word. There are some basic elements that point the way, some that light the pathway. There are waymarkers that are to keep us focused on our way toward our goal in the conquest of Canaan. God has given us these foundational truths, and Joshua would lead the people to military victory. Just as he led them to military victory, now God will guide us to success in our experiences of life, in marriage, in business, in education, in personal life, or in spiritual life. Victory is ours if we both hear and heed the Word of God. Today, we mark the close of our annual stewardship campaign with this Prove the Tithe Sunday. We are also, I believe, on this day launching into some of the greatest challenges afforded to our church in its entire history. The success of our shared church life will depend on how well we know God's plan, how well we follow God's plan, and how steadfastly we press toward the goal. I believe that God has prepared us as a people for this day, even as it was said of Queen Esther, "For such a time as this, you have been brought to the kingdom." And it's at such a time as this that God has called us together and is going to bring even others yet into our midst that we might share together in the work of God, claiming those things which the Lord has set before us. What are those things then that are common denominators that the Bible points out to us? Some of the great success stories in our world are testimonials of men's lives who have risen above adversity to claim greatness. One of them, a man by the name of Clarence Darrow, who was one of the greatest criminal lawyers that America has ever produced. As a 5-year-old boy in a school classroom, his teacher, he says, erroneously accused him, boxed him on the ear, stood him before the class, and humiliated him. He went home weeping because of what he had experienced. But out of that experience, out of the injustice that had come to him, there was born a desire that he would fight against injustice for all of his days, and thus prepared himself and became one of America's most famous criminal lawyers. A man by the name of Billy Sunday, in my opinion, one of the greatest preachers that America has ever produced, standing on a street corner drunk one day when a man passing by observed him and rebuked him, saying, "I'm glad my son isn't with me. You're one of his heroes, and I'd hate to see his hero in such a condition." That remark so touched his heart that in a little while he heard the gospel message by the Salvation Army Band and gave his heart to Jesus and went on to become the preacher that would lead more than 1 million people down the Sawdust Trail to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Andrew Carnegie, one of America's most infamous or famous industrialists. Andrew Carnegie, his first job was at the phenomenal rate of 2 cents per hour. But in this poor condition, living there in the ghettos, he said to his mother, "One day I'm going to be rich. One day you're going to wear silk. One day you'll enjoy the blessings that others have in our world today." Then from that meager beginning, and with his eyes set toward his goal, he pressed onward, and in his lifetime made $400 million and created more millionaires than any other man that has ever lived in the history of America. All because they had decided in their own heart where they were, where they intended to be, and with their goal set before them, pressed onward to new heights. Now in our scriptures today, these people overcame the greatest odds. They faced the impossible. They crossed a swollen river on dry land. They watched the walls of Jericho fall before them. Why, even the sun stood still in the sky at the command of Joshua in order for them to claim the victory that they desired. When God is before you, when your eyes upon Him, when you're walking in faith, the impossible becomes the possible. And those things that we felt like were beyond us suddenly are set in our hand, and we can claim them as our own. Turn back with me to chapter 1, if you will, as we begin our trek in the Word of God to find those things that God would teach us that we might reach to the success, the victory that God has for us. If we are to camp in Canaan, if we are to enjoy the blessings that God has intended for all of His children, then I believe, first of all, we must come to understand God's purpose for our lives. God's purpose. Notice that Joshua had in his heart for all of this time, since they left Egypt, that God intended for them to be in the promised land. But instead, they have wandered in the wilderness. Now God says to him, "My servant Moses is dead. You are to lead the people in to the land." And he says that every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. So what Joshua is doing here, while he communes with God, is to claim the promises that the Father has already made unto both Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to Moses. And so he says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Go in and possess the land." What were they to do? What was God's purpose in their life? First of all, note with me in verses 1 through 3, they were to take the land. They were to take the land. God is not happy with them in the wilderness. Oh, He's blessing them. He's feeding them. He's giving them water. He's taking care of them. But God intends for them to be in the land where they will have a homeland and where God might work in and through them as is His intent, His will for them. The average church member today is just getting by on meager fare when God intends for us to enjoy the greater things that He has for us. Most will never really get there because we are content to stay in the wilderness and eat manna and wear the same old clothes and do nothing for all of our days. I tell you, my brothers and sisters, that God has declared that we, like Joshua and the children of Israel, are to take the land. Not only were they to take the land, but verses 5 through 6 says that they were to plant their culture. That is, they were to put their faith in the land. The enemy was to be run out, and anybody else who remained, they would so be affected by the culture of these people that they themselves would want to know, who is this God of Israel? Who is this God Jehovah? They were to plant their culture, and verses 7 through 11 teaches us they were to plant their faith. What does that mean for us as a church? I believe that God has set this church here, planted it, and intends for us to bloom where we're planted. I believe it was His will in the beginning that this church would become the great church that it is now and reaching to new heights. That is, that we would come, we would claim our city, that we would claim our county, and we would affect our world for Jesus. We are to take the land. I want you to know that I am not, as your pastor, content to let the rest of the world round about us determine how we're going to live. I believe the church must rise up and take our stand, plant our feet down firmly, and say, "I shall not be moved," like the tree that is planted by the waters. I believe we're to take our land, whether it be in City Hall or in County Council or if it be in the State House or wherever God allows us to be. We're to take the land. I'm not giving the land over to the whoremongers, to the winemongers, to the gambling crowd, to the nudists. I'm not giving in. I'm going to say, here I stand, and I will not give in. I'm going to take the land. Don't you think that if enough of God's children got together and we determined under God, enough is enough, and we're tired of the world, the devil, and the unrighteous people showing the way, we're going to lead you to a better world and to a better way. God has put us here. Let's take the land. Let's plant our culture. Let's plant our faith. We're to affect all the world around us, whether it be socially, politically, or recreationally. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 12, don't let the world press you into its mold. Now the adverse side of that is, if the world doesn't press us into its mold, we're to press the world into ours. That is, we become the pressure givers. Hey, don't you think that there ought to be some young people at school who will not be ashamed to meet at the poll and pray? And they'll say to the rest of the world, if you're really with it, you'll be here with us on your knees praying. Don't you think that young people ought to be just as content and happy and pleased and at home toting the Bible down the hallway of your high school as they are toting a biology book down the high school hall? Yes, and it's time that we would not give in. Don't you think that we as people, adults in our business world, that we wouldn't let the drinking crowd and the dirty joke-telling crowd and the carousing crowd sort of make us feel like we're out of place? Hey, if your testimony is good enough, firm enough, strong enough, and loud enough, then maybe you can make an impact on those round about you. Plant your faith. Claim your world. Don't give up and don't give in. May your life be so full of God, so like God, so enthusiastic, so dynamic that your world will say, hey, what they've got I don't have, but I sure do want to find out where it comes from, that I can get in on what God is doing. Go to work tomorrow morning, ladies, and men, walk through the door singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And everybody will look at you and say, I wonder what kind of drunk they was on over the weekend. Sure they will. That's what they accused Peter of. On the day of Pentecost, he said, they're full of new wine. Peter said, you're wrong. We're just high on God. We're high on the Holy Ghost. Go to work, and before you start your day, bow your head and pray. People may think you're funny, but it won't be long. They'll come and ask you to pray for them. Impact your world. Make a point. Stand up for God. We're to understand His purpose. God's purpose is that none of His children will be defeated. God's purpose is that none of you will live in the wilderness life, that you'll live in the fullness and the victory that He has for you. Secondly, we are to formulate a plan. Notice that Joshua didn't just run off on a wild hare, but rather he came in with a plan. He said to the people, you get ready, and we'll be, at God's direction, prepared to go in. He set the priest in front of them. Everything was according to plan. When they took the city of Jericho, they didn't just go out and attack it. God said, use the plan, and you'll follow that plan. And according to God's plan, the walls of Jericho on that great day fell down flat. Everything that they did was by a plan. Now, if you're going to succeed, I believe that there's a simple formula that you can make and follow and find the success that you're longing for in your world. Number one, glean. Glean, that is, get an idea. Look out yonder. See what you would like to say or have and say, I believe I can do this. The Bible says that for those who believe, all things are possible. And so you come and you begin with God, putting your faith in Him and say, I will, I believe I can. An idea of direction based upon what God has said. Gleam. Secondly, dream. Dream. That is, get a vision. See yourself in the position where God could use you and where your life would become a magnet for Jesus and where you might enjoy those things that God has for you. Build a vision. And then ask God to increase your capacity to see even more of what He has for you. Build a vision and see the goal. Thirdly, scheme. That is, have a plan. Gleam, get an idea. Dream, have a vision. Now plan for what God has for you. How are we to make our plans? First of all, I believe we're to plan realistically. Whatever God reveals to us, that we are to do. We're to set goals and we're to believe that we can get there. And we're to set those plans in a realistic fashion. One of the reasons that some people never get to where they want to be is because they set their goals so far away and so high that after a while they get discouraged and they quit. So we're to plan realistically, but we're also to plan intermediately. That is, there are some goals that I want to reach before I get to the ultimate goal. There are some paths that I must follow if I'm going to get there, but then we plan futuristically. That is, that we do not leave from knowing where we're going. Let me show you what I mean. Some years ago, in a series of 13 lessons that I taught in our church to the auditorium class, I shared with them the idea of the wheel of faith. And on this wheel of faith, I asked the people to just cut out pictures of what they want and stick it on that wheel. Put it somewhere in their house so that they'll have things that the family, the husband and the wife, can dream about together and plan for. And say by faith, we're going to claim it. It may be a vacation. It might be a better job. It might be a new or better home, a new car. You put those things on your wheel of faith and you watch it and you pray over it day after day. Do I practice what I believe? Yes. As a matter of fact, you don't know it. You do know. I don't own a home. I live in the church's house. But more, I know that one of these days you're going to get tired and say, we've had you long enough and you need to leave. You need to retire. And when I have to retire, I don't have anywhere to go. But if you go to my house, to my study, right in front of my eyes, every time I sit down at my desk, there's a picture of our dream house. And every day I pray, saying, Lord, you guide me, you help me to have enough wisdom to know how, that when the time comes, we'll be able to build this house and we can move in, and then there won't be anybody able to tell us that we've got to leave. We'll just live in your house. And so we're claiming that for God, dreaming that dream, believing that there's a day coming when it's going to be fulfilled. And I want to encourage you, folks, once you've set a vision, don't lose your vision. Even if it seems that you've been pushed down, adjust your position and get up and go on from there. And then when you begin to claim, keep raising your sights, for there are greater things out there before you. Gleam, dream, scheme, and finally, get on the beam. By that I simply mean that you are to get into action, go to work. A lot of people daydream, but daydreams won't get you any further than where you are. But when you determine, I've got this vision and dream, and then you begin to put your faith into action, you can expect God to go to work in your world. Step forth on faith. Walk on with God. Walk on by faith. And as you're walking, keep praying, God, increase my faith that I might believe you for greater things in my world. Understand God's purpose. Formulate a plan. And number three, beware of the perils of the land. Those who would dwell in Canaan, those who would claim the promised land, the fullness of the Spirit, the life that is controlled by the Spirit of God, understand that there are perils in the land. When Joshua and the people came in, the first enemy that they faced was deceit. They had won the victory over Jericho. But now, a group comes from a people known as the Gibeonites. And they came and said, we're from a far country. They had old stale bread with them to show that, and they said the bread was fresh when we left home. They lied. They had put on old worn out shoes and said, we had new shoes when we left. Now they're worn out from our long journey. But we've heard what God's doing in you, and so we want to make a pact of peace with you. And please, make a pact saying that you will not come in, and you'll not overthrow, and you'll not defeat us, and you'll not kill us like you're going to do all these other nations. And Joshua fell prey to a deceitful tact of the devil. And he made a pact without checking out what or where they were really from. Now listen, Satan, the Bible says, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But he also says in his word that Satan sets traps to try and catch unwary children of God. And he'll deceive you in a lot of ways. He'll deceive you into believing that you've got to do it yourself instead of waiting on God. You get ahead of God, and I promise you, you're in trouble. As I said to Brother Don the other day, we were talking about where I believe God is leading this church. And I said, I don't want to get ahead of God, but I also don't want to walk far behind Him. I want to walk beside Him in accord with what God has for us. And so, He will deceive you. He'll deceive you and get your eyes off the goals. How did it happen? In the life of Achan, you remember, God had said, don't you take any silver, don't you take any gold, that belongs to the treasury of the house of God. But Achan said, I've got to look ahead, I've got a plan for the future. And so he coveted in his heart, and he took that which God had said to leave alone. When they went to battle the next time, the whole nation was defeated. Not because God wasn't there, not because the Lord did not intend for them to have victory, but because sin had come into the life of the people. Sin is a deceitful tool of Satan to defeat you and to keep you from where God would have you to go. The second thing that is an enemy that they had to face was division. First came deceit. Then division. You remember that Satan, the three of the tribes said, we don't want to go into the land. Why, we're content dwelling on this side of Jordan. We'll just stay over here. And Joshua said, if you don't go in with us, then you'll have no part in the blessings, the promises that God has given. Stay together. Don't let anything divide you. While attending a funeral this week, the pastor read a portion of a letter that mother had written to her children to be opened at the time of her death. 13 years before she had written the letter. Within it, there was the plan for her funeral service, the songs, etc., that was to be done. And then the concluding remarks that the pastor read said, stay together and don't fight. Stay together. Don't fight and keep in contact with one another. I thought that is wisdom beyond the norm. Here's a mother who understands that after the matriarch of the family is gone, that many times children will turn upon each other, begin to fight over what has been left if they disagree with what they have received, or if they covet more or something else than they got. And as a consequence, to be pulled apart and not to contact one another. Listen, in a church family, the same is true. If we're going to accomplish what God has for us, we've got to stay together. Keep our eyes on the goal. Press ever forward. Believe that God is going to work in our world. Joshua, at the end of his life, called the people together and said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood, or whether you choose Jehovah. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You see, there's always that thing that would try to divide you, that thing that would try to come between you and what God has for you. So beware of the perils on your journey of life to success. And fourthly, claim your protection. In verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, every place that your foot's going to fall upon, I have given it unto you. And in chapter 10 of Joshua, verse 42, he in promise unto the people said, and all these kings in their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. You see, God said, I'm going to give it. And now we see the fulfillment of it. How are we to do what God has said? God says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to stand with you. And I'm going to fight for you. Whatever is there, I'm going to give it because this is my will for your life. Enhance your natural abilities. Embark upon a greater faith. That is, stretch yourself to the greatest limit that you can. And then expect God to work for you. You think the devil might have said, Joshua, you'd better not step into Jordan. Hey, I believe he did. I believe the devil was right there because I know how he fights with me. In a theological class, there was a discussion over whether Satan was chained now or not. And there was the liberals who declared that Satan didn't exist. There were those who said that Satan had already been cast into the pit and was now chained. And one young man who had faith in God stood up and said, yes, I believe he's chained. And he's chained to my ankle, and everywhere I go, he's always there. And that's the way the devil will do, wherever you are. I believe when they started to Jordan, Satan said, you'd better not. Hey, don't you know that that river's deep and it is fast and you'll be swept away? You'd better not. But Joshua said, in God all things are possible. And he stepped forward for the Lord. So learn to claim what God has said. There are several examples. When God said, go in, he dried the Jordan. When God said, march around, he caused the walls of Jericho to fall. And when Joshua prayed, stand still, O sun, God stopped that day as the longest day in the history of man, and is the only one like it in all of history when God kept the sun shining till all the enemy was defeated. And when God's for you, he'll fight your battles, and your victories belong not to you, but to him. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the saints of the Lord. And listen to what God says in the book of 1 Kings. Brother Ken shared this with our men this morning. I had not caught this in my own preparation. Chapter 8 and verse 56. But it's such a blessed word from God, and I believe it's for me and you. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. God is going to be with you. God is going to keep you. God is going to give you his victory when you stand on his holy word. Now, what does this all mean? Some of you today are embarking on a journey of faith giving. Some of you for the first time have determined that we're going to tithe. I'm going to tithe. I had a family to tell me this morning after the early service, Pastor, you're right. A week ago, we determined that we were going to tithe. We'd never done this before. And we didn't know how we were going to do this. But thanks be to God, he has gone before us and he has prepared the way. I wish I had time just to recite to you the many that have testimonies like that among us, who by faith stepped out and found God sufficient. So you are embarking. Know that God's plan is that we will be faithful. And as you wait and walk with him and before him, God is going to provide according to his riches in glory. For some of you, you're going to take this message and say, if that'll work in church, that'll work in my business. If it'll work in church, it'll work in my educational process. And by the way, young people, can I share with you something that I did that God blessed me with? An old boy that didn't have much ability, nor training, nor preparation for college. And yet when I got to college, I knew that I had to pass, that I wanted to do my best, and did make the dean's list, and did go on to achieve not only the bachelor's level, but as you know, the postgraduate degrees as well. But I never came to a test that I did not pray this, Lord, I have sought to prepare. Now if you don't study, don't pray. But I said, Lord, I have sought to prepare. Now call back to my mind those things that I have studied that I can do well on this test so that you will be glorified in any success that I may attain unto. And you can pray that as a child of God and believe that He's going to work in your mind. Some of you are going to take this and apply it to your own personal pursuits, in your business world, in your marriage, in your family, among your friends. You're going to say to them, I'm starting anew with God, and I'm believing God for the greatness that He has for me. As a church, I believe that we're to come and possess our possessions. That is, we're to claim what God has for us and move on from there. We're to plant our faith. We're to penetrate our society. We're to protect our heritage. And by faith, it will become possible for us to do what to some may seem, at this point even, to be the unimaginable. That we will claim those things and move forward under God. God continues to show His hand in my life and in the life of this church. We have embarked, as you know, on a journey seeking how we can expand our buildings and move forward, and knowing that there are many obstacles, and that some had said that it can't be done, it won't work. But then the architect says it will work, and not only will it work, but that's the only thing that will work. And then God began to show us how that His hand is upon us. And even as I prepared for this service, this message, one of our people stopped by the house the other day and tearfully said, I'd ask God to do something in my life. And if He did, I was going to honor Him by giving Him a tithe. But God did far beyond. That's the way God always does. He never gives you just enough, but enough and to spare. And so God poured out a greater blessing. And this one saying, now it's not that I don't have some other place to use this. And then the devil has already told me that I ought to spend it somewhere else. But here is a tithe, and gave me a check for $1,000 for the building fund, saying, God is in this. And I want you to know, what she didn't know was I'd just come from the prayer room, and there God said, I'll show you what I'm going to do. I'll show you what I'm going to do. And so by faith, we're marching on to the promised land. Who will come and go with me and camp in Canaan? Aren't you tired? Aren't you tired of meager fare? Don't you want the greater things? It's there. When we get in with God, when we go on with God, and when we give the glory to God, let's bow our heads.